Okay, thanks for coming out. What should I say right now? We're going to talk on who's yoked today. And that's not an egg yolk. And it's no yolk either. But let's all stand. We're going to read the word. Figure I'd get all the yolks out of the way. I'm just yoking, yep. So you're going to notice that this is a really short portion of Scripture today. We're in 1 Timothy. Because it's one of those topics that really does speak to many things. Shouldn't be a very long sermon today. But I think it's one of the more relevant sermons that we'll be speaking on. In this series, because it actually affects every one of our lives in probably the most dramatic way. This is an aspect that is really under huge tension in our culture today, because we have a culture of personal liberty. That's the big buzzword, personal liberty. Personal liberty at the expense of everything and everyone around us, by the way. Which is incredibly destructive. And never was the intention neither of our founding fathers, and certainly had nothing to do with a right relationship with God. So as we read this today, just want you to think about that as a background. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to consider their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching concerning Christ, the effect of his sacrifice and his resurrection, might not be spoken against or blasphemed. Those who have believers as their masters must not treat them with contempt or think down upon them because they're brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who are the recipients of the benefit of the good work are believers and beloved. Be consistently teaching and encouraging these principles. And in 1 Corinthians 7, what I consider to be a relevant verse or portion, this is the portion where it's speaking to wives or husbands that have unbelieving spouses, and the situation is somewhat tenuous. He says, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in the manner let him walk. In this manner. And thus I direct, or I have taught as a rule in all the churches." Notice in all the churches. This is not just for Corinth, but all the churches. This was a principle that was abiding. "Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has any been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." Now, obviously, you couldn't reverse circumcision. So I think I reasonably believe what Paul was speaking of here is if you were born a Jew and you lived under Jewish customs, you should remain in the Jewish, you shouldn't act in such a way as to just totally abandon everything. In other words, how can you win loved ones if you rebel against all the traditions that they've known and loved? "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandment of God. Let each man remain in the social standing in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not let it concern you. But if you're able also to become free, do that, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each remain with God in the social standing in which he was called." Father, bless our time here today, and we ask you for your care and your guidance over all that we say and do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so first and foremost, as we get into this next slide here, It's very interesting to me that nowhere in the Word of God, now, by the way, let me just say this. What we do see throughout the whole of Scripture, and we talked about this in the past, for example, the sabbatical day was literally, it was a day of rest for all laborers, and even the animals, if you were, even the farm animals were given rest on that day. It was probably one of those labor laws that was initially established by God so that people could rest. And even if they weren't saved or believers, they weren't Jewish people, let's say they were aliens that had come into the country, they still rested that day. It was just one of those things that was imposed upon the nation of Israel by God because he cared about people and he wanted them to have a day that they could rest, that it wouldn't just be labor all the time at the expense or the profit of somebody else. It wouldn't just be about that. So that was a very important part of the whole structure for Israel. By the way, no one can look at the Old Testament and say that the Israelites didn't take the way that people were treated to a whole new level. They had laws with the way that you treat one another, even your servants. They had the sabbatical year in which all servants that were indebted to their masters were to be freed. They had the year of Jubilee where the land was going to rest. They had don't harvest the corners of the field so that, you know, the poor can come and they can gather what's left. If you drop something on the ground, you leave it. You're not to pick it up. It's for them. They took care. They cared. It was part of God's concern, just as we see throughout history. Even Jesus said, look, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Our God is a good God who cares about people. It's the way it should be. God has great concern. And it was literally instilled in the heart of the Jewish customs and law that this would be the way that it was to be. And another aspect is that no one was to be treated in a way that was to be given more preference over another. The Jewish law, as by the way, should be the foundation of our law, is that justice is to be blind. In other words, there are just standards, and if they're broken, there are consequences. And if there's mitigating circumstances, then that can be taken into context. But other than that, justice is to be blind. You're not, he very clearly in Exodus 23, to regard the poor, and you're not to regard the wealthy. You're not to see anyone as being more important than another. We've taught on that recently. God is not partial in the way that he treats people. So this becomes, you know, this is like ingrained, and this carries over into the New Testament. This is, by the way, what really frustrated the Pharisees, that they weren't going to be treated by Jesus as being some elite special group, but God showed just as much care and concern for the poorest of poor, those that had nothing to offer, nothing to bring to the table on a social scale. God showed great concern for them, whether it was a beggar at a pool that was, you know, couldn't get up, or a beggar at the gate in Acts 3. It didn't matter. God showed great care. That was just the way he treated people. And that bothered them because they were embedded in this system of one being more important than another. By the way, if you just look at James chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, you'll see that that kind of treatment, literally if you just kind of dig into the original wording there, is demonic. It comes from the devil himself. For people to think of themselves as being better than another person is devilish. Because the cross is our equalizing point. The cross is that one place where we're all the same. We're all sinners. We all need the redemption that comes only through God's mercy. You cannot earn it. There's not something that's going to make you more special than another in light of that. The only thing that makes us special is to be a complete recipient of the grace of God. That means I bring nothing to the table, I receive all that he gives. Amen? Amen. So that's just really important. And this is so ingrained in human nature that even no matter how much we say we understand and love the grace of God, It is so easy for us as human beings to want to put some people on a higher standard or higher level than another person. And I'm not talking about social order. I'm not talking about those that have earned or merited more than another. That's not the point. I'm talking about we want to see people as better and people as less than. And that just simply should not be part of the ethic of the church. And that's really what Paul is addressing here, even though it doesn't seem to be that. It is that. It certainly is that. Because in the church, those people that were of the lowest social standing were to be treated as equal to those that had the greatest amount of power or influence. They were to be treated as equal brethren. And we'll look at verses that complement this today. It won't take long to get through this. But I think that you'll see with me that this becomes, if there is one particular thing that's going to speak to our world around us, and it doesn't matter where you go in the world, and it doesn't matter what city or nation you're in, and it doesn't matter at what time in history you live in, this is the one aspect that truly stands out about the gospel of Christ. This is the one thing that has spoken throughout time. When you find people that understand this principle. I remember years ago, I have John Wesley's diary, at least a copy of it, not his original diary. But it'd be nice if I had his original diary. I'd probably be worth a lot, and I could retire on that benefit. But anyway, I have a copy of it. And one of the most important grace movements during the time frame of John Wesley in the 1700s was the Moravian Revival. It was Count Zinzendorf. You probably have not heard a whole lot about it. It was a little outside of Germany. I believe it was in Austria. It was this one count that really came to know Christ and embraced the grace of God. They had, by the way, a 24-hour prayer chain that went on for over 100 years. 24 hours a day, someone was praying. They were the ones that had their missionaries that sold themselves into slavery so that they could go to East India and win people to Christ. That was that group. And they had this place that it was called Herrnhut. This is where everybody came, all the oppressed throughout all of Europe, all the people that had been oppressed by the Catholic Church, been oppressed by the Protestant churches that didn't fit in, that, you know, they all came there, and all these different groups had little nuances to their belief, and they all had to come to one thing, that the grace of God, what they shared in Christ, was greater than any of their differences. And they literally came there and just began to minister, and under his supervision, the grace of God was just, it became the proponent of everything that was discussed and the way that they lived, the way they treated one another. And oftentimes people have talked about, for example, John Wesley, and they've said, well, you know, what happened to him? He actually met missionaries that came from Herrnhut that changed his theology. He was a Methodist. He was into, you know, stringent rules and all the, you know, demands of living the proper pure life, and he was imposing this on others. And until he met these people, He literally, his ministry was, I hate to say it, but it wasn't effective at all. Once he came to know these people and he understood the grace of God, probably that one point that changed his life is he went to Herrnhut. He went to this place where all these people that had varying beliefs had come together under the umbrella of grace. And they began to, minister the grace of God to one another. And he just viewed the life. He just viewed what was going on there. And literally, in his diary, he says, I really didn't want to leave. I wanted to stay here. Because I'd never experienced the love and the grace of God in such a way. It doesn't matter when you live. This is the message that changes lives. There is no formula. You know, we've said this recently, methods change often. Principles will never change. The principles of God's grace will never change. This is what changes life. It changes our life. It changes the lives of others. So if you don't get it, if life is strictly about rules for you and watching to see if everybody else is living up to your mandates, then to be quite frank with you, I don't mean this in a bad way, but we all do it at some time, and when we do it, we're failing the grace of God. People don't live to live up to me or to you. They live to live up to Christ. Amen? And our job is to be a vessel so that they can see that and have a desire to live in that. You get it? I mean, it's just really important. And so here, you know, people are, in our day and age, down on history. And they look at certain periods of history and they say, how could these people be like that? Because if we were there, we wouldn't be like this. It's kind of like what the Pharisees said. If we'd have been living, we wouldn't have, you know, we wouldn't have persecuted, Matthew 23, the prophets of old. Jesus said, by your own words, you testify against yourself. Please don't think that the human heart evolves into some greater recognition of morality in the treatment of people. Because all you have to do is look around and realize that that's not the case. If you want total equity, for example, in a country such as China, if you want total equity, you want a culture where everything, everyone is the same, except for that supreme leader. Everyone is to be treated the same. Then you know what? You're going to have a country where they're going to tell you you can only have one child. And they're going to tell you where to live. And they're going to tell you whether you can have a vehicle or not. And if you don't agree with their principles, like certain belief systems or Muslims in that country, they're going to put you in a special prison where they can harvest your body organs and things such as that. Because that's what you get when you just want total equality. Because it was never designed to be that. And nowhere in the scripture does God in any way ever say that that's going to be the case until we get to heaven. And by the way, we'll be doing our next series on Wednesday nights on the rewards. We'll be studying rewards throughout the whole of the Bible, not just the New Testament, but new and old. And I know you say, well, I'm going to be in heaven. Why do I need a reward? I don't know. God put it in there. I'll tell you that. Apparently, it's important to him. It should be important to us. I'm not saying it's a matter to strive for. I don't know whether you're going to know whether you know what you get or not, but I know this. It's in there, so we should know about it. Simple as that. And apparently, God wants us to know that in heaven, there's some people, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3, going to be running around in their skivvies while others are running around well-dressed. Because some people chose to live their life by faith on earth, and others chose to live their life and abandon their relationship to Christ and live according to the dictates of the world. And all of that will be consumed. They still have their righteousness in Christ, but that's all they have. Apparently the other stuff matters. When it says in Revelation 19, I believe it's verse 16, that the bride is, or 8, the bride has adorned herself with her deeds. So there's apparently things that stand out when a person lives their life in Christ and desires in their heart to do the best they can to pursue Christ and to represent him properly and to make sure that others are understanding of that. Anyway, that's the next thing on Wednesdays. But I want you just to take a moment. So nowhere in the Bible does God say there's not going to be structural order. There's going to be some that have more authority than others. There's going to be some that have more possessions than others. Some people are just going to, you know, through their own poor decisions, lose their possessions. And that's just the way it's going to be. There's going to be that in life. What we see in the Word of God, that this is just part of humanity. And by the way, you cannot look at one time in human history, and even in this day, where that's not the case. And we can argue that it shouldn't be until we're blue in the face, but you cannot say that that's not the case. And the more you try and say, and by the way, the ones that say we're gonna make it right are the ones that are the worst, throughout history have been the worst in human rights. With over 100 million deaths to their credit to make it right. So it's a really, really important topic today. And it does cut right into our lives, cuts right into our own heart, the way that we see things. So first and foremost, we have social standing and state of mind. Now, there is social standing, as we said. It's just some people are rich, some are poor, some have possessions, some don't, some inherited, and worked hard, and some worked hard to get it. I got it. That's the way life is. You can live your life upset that other people have more than you. And what is it going to get you? Nothing. A big fat zero. You get nothing out of it. Social standing is just one of those things that, you know, we have. Now, in our culture, thank God, we have. People can, for example, my father was in the electrical union when the electrical union was first formed. And at that time in history, it was really important because people weren't being paid fairly. And many times these jobs were incredibly dangerous. So they formed a union. I know unions have fallen on bad times, and I get it. But at that time in history, to be able to get a fair and equitable pay for what you did, and they gathered and they formed, and they went on strikes together, it provided for our family a decent living. So I really can't, they used the power that they had to influence their circumstance. I get that. We should be able to do that. Other people in their own social life, you work hard, you add to your education, you add to your experiences, and by virtue of that, you gain more influence in whatever job or sphere you're in. That's just the way it is. We have that right. We have that privilege in this nation. Not, by the way, have anybody here ever traveled to a communist country? Okay. Have you ever gone and tried to eat at a communist country, in a communist country? And I'm talking about in Russia, we went to this really nice, this hotel. It only had a few roaches. And I was putting cups over them so that Sue wouldn't think anything of it. I was closing the drawer. I didn't want her to see the roaches. It's just a few. And I remember we went down, we were ordering eggs for breakfast, and, you know, so the girl's there, and the egg comes up, and I look at this thing, and I wanted to vomit. I mean, for one thing, I don't eat bleeders. You know, I want my egg cooked. I want to know that what I'm eating is not going to pop in my mouth. That's just the way it is. It's a thing for me. If I wanted a raw egg, I'd put it in a milkshake and drink it like Rocky did. You know, that's just, I would do that. But I don't at any given time want anything that has, I don't want blood. I don't want it still kicking. I don't want the heart beating. I don't want any of that. I want the thing dead, and I want to know that it's well cooked. So I take my egg back. And by the way, I take my egg back, and there's this huge roach. It's crawling on the wall, up the wall there. And I tell the lady, I want this, could you cook it hard? I want it just hard. I don't like bleeders. And the lady just looks at me and basically just kind of smirks at me and walks off. No motivation whatsoever. She wasn't going to lose her job over my complaint. It wasn't going to be an issue. I remember we were in China, and there was this little fine print on the ticket that you had to call in. And now, by the way, in Chinese, you have to call in 3 days ahead of time. I didn't do that. How did I know that? I get dropped off at the airport, and I'm there that day, and the guy says, I'm sorry, you didn't call in. You're not getting on the plane. Now, listen, if you've been in China for a week and a half and you're ready to come home, believe you're ready to come home. You've seen enough. Believers were incredible. It was an amazing time. But you have seen enough. You know, I was doing my American thing. I want to talk to your supervisor. Bring him out right now. I'm talking to that supervisor right now. I'm an American. Can't do this to me. You know what they did? They laughed at me. They made me wait until the very last person. They never told me I was going to get on the plane. They made me wait till I was the very last person to put me on that plane. And I'm sure they were laughing the whole way. If you try and create total equal outcomes on all levels, what you get is no incentive. That's what you get. Because people have no reason to care about anything or anyone. And that's exactly what is going on many times in our nation today. This is what we don't understand is the underlying philosophy that's affecting our nation today. We have to be very aware of this, not to fight it, but just to understand it. It's one of our 8 goals, is to understand the culture that we live in. And we should. But social standing is a part of this. And when you become a believer, especially think about the first century, you were a servant. You had no rights. The word here for servant is the lowest form of servitude. I'm left it a slave because they were slaves. They had no freedom. Their discretion was only what their master gave them. And then they may be promoted in his household. They may become a higher form of servant. They may be given more responsibility, but they were servants. They couldn't decide where they were going to go, where they were going to live, the choices they would make in life. They didn't have any of that. But when they came to Christ, their social standing changed because they had been translated into a new kingdom. So a Colossians 1:13, out of the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And all of a sudden, everybody was to be living by a new ethic. And that ethic was the gospel of Christ. That Christ didn't just die for some, he died for all. And that the cross didn't allow anybody to say, I have more value than another person. And that, as we said on Wednesday night, if I see anyone in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 16, I have to see them through the cross of Christ. I have to. So you can imagine this was a real challenge in the first church. And by the way, it still is today. And we think as Americans, we've gotten over this. We're so crazily deceived. I mean, it's crazy. Because this is part of the human dilemma. Part of our nature. We all do this. We just do it on varying levels. And you can imagine in the first century, here comes this servant, and if you're looking at James chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, you don't have to turn there, but you know, the wealthy guy wants to sit up front, and he's got more, you know, how can I say it, standing in the culture. So he should get the front seat in the church. And James said, you're a devil if you let that kind of thinking come into the church. That reasoning comes from the devil. It's demonic reasoning. The servant should have just as much right to that seat as you do. That there shouldn't be a pecking order. That some shouldn't think themselves to be. That the cross just mitigates all of it, just removes all of that. That's not to take away from those that had more influence by virtue of their own relationship with Christ and their maturity. We're not saying any of that. We just spoke on chapter 5 and verse 17 and on last week. So there were some that were, you know, in leadership positions, but that was something that they had earned, and they expressed that maturity over time, and as a result, it was entrusted to them because they could be trusted. But they still shouldn't have seen themselves as being better than another. So social standing for a believer is literally in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it all becomes new for us, right? We have to think of these things differently. We have to see one another differently. We have to treat people with respect and love because the love that we have in our heart comes from Christ, not from us. And our respect is not based upon what a person has or hasn't achieved or what they bring to the table, but what Christ has already granted to them, who they are in Christ. Amen? Everybody get that? New social standing. This is why the majority of the New Testament, you're going to find these kind of statements throughout. This was a real struggle, and it is at all times. So if you have a state of mind, and these concepts, I've heard people talk about state as in where you stand in life, but I think social standing. The new state of mind is what? For us, we have to change the way that we think. For us, our whole mindset has to be changed, has to be altered. This is why when a person comes to Christ, they don't change automatically, do they? I mean, they may know they're saved, but there's a lot of things you just don't know. And you're growing in the Word of God, right? You're learning about this new relationship that you have and also the new relationships you have with one another. And how do we learn that if we're not together? If we're not interacting with each other? How does a young person come to Christ and just get this? How do they learn that they're who they are in Christ and how they're to be seen and treated and the respect that's to be shown to them for no other reason than the fact that they're a believer in Jesus Christ? How do they learn that if they don't come into an assembly and learn that from us? This is why I'm telling you, the greatest asset the church has is this teaching. This is like night and day. So many churches fall into this category where we're just going to hang out with, we're going to find our niche. And this, by the way, is part of the big church growth movement and has been for decades. We're going to find our niche. We're going to find the people that are like us. We're going to do everything we can to cater to those people. That's why you'll find churches that have varying, you know, socioeconomic and, you know, ethnic backgrounds, because these are our people. We're going to hang out and we're going to minister Christ to them. That's great, but what you're not showing them is anything different than what they could get at a football game or a good concert, which, by the way, you can't have a good concert because all the good concerts were in the 70s, 60s, and 70s. I just wanted to let you know that. I actually, when I was a kid, I'm not going to tell you that. You might hold it against me. I told Jensen that, you know, you need to come up, hang out with your parents more so you can get dirt on them when other people are around. Because when other people are around, they talk about all the things the parents did when they were younger, and see, you got that. You keep it right there. And in the future, when someone comes up and says, you shouldn't have done it, say, well, I remember Grandpa was talking about what you did when you were younger. Could you give me mercy? Because I know he gave you mercy. See, that's Jensen, that's what you got to do. You got to just pop up there, get all that dirt, man. There's lots of it, too, and I'll make sure I bring it up. We should be living in a new state of mind. This is why in Philippians 2:5, Paul says, look, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. You got to change the way you think, and that's something that has to happen over time. This mindset is not just instantaneously, as so many people want to promote today, given to you by the Spirit. No, the Spirit gives you the means by which to transfer the words that you hear into faith, meaning that it becomes relevant to you. But the Spirit doesn't just pump information into you. I'm sorry, He will not do that. And if you think He will, you're missing the point of the Scripture. He guides us into truth. He doesn't just totally create new truth in us. He guides us into truth. He teaches us the things that Christ has already spoken in John 14:26. He doesn't just pump it all into you so that you're just instantaneously, you know it all. It doesn't happen like that. This is why being together, growing together, hearing the word, fellowshipping around it, saying something, having somebody say, oh, you know, that's not, that's not who you are. That's not the person that you are. God has so much more for you. All of those things, having somebody look you in the eyes and actually care about you and say, I'm going to be praying. I honestly want to see something happen here for you. All of those things mean so much to us. And in many ways, those are the very aspects of our social life that we've lost today. That people can write or say something, but you can't see it. You don't really feel it. You don't know what it means. This is a different state of mind. God wants us to enter into it. And in the first church, it was no different than today. This is what God was teaching us. Amen? The thing that He was saying. So if you think about that, if our new birth is from above and we've been born into it, I want you to just think about masters and servants here. And there's verses throughout the Bible that speak to this, and I'm going to go through a few of them real quick, but just to let you know, this is not new to this text. It's throughout the whole of the New Testament. And we've already talked about the Old Testament. It was to be part of it there too. There was a new standard of thinking, the way people were to be treated, that comes in. And let me just say, with the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changed astronomically. I mean, just unbelievably, it just absolutely changed beyond anything that they'd ever thought or imagined. And so from that viewpoint, this was like a whole new concept for them. But just think for a moment. I'm going to read to you some verses in Ephesians chapter 6, for example. In verse 5, it says, "Slaves, be obedient to those that are your masters according to the flesh, with," notice this, "fear and trembling. And sincerity of your heart," singularity of your heart, meaning it's not just for a show. But notice it says, "as to Christ." Because you're serving Christ now. You're not really serving this person anymore. The moment you come to Christ, everything you do, you're doing for him. And you're just doing, this person's just in between you and Christ. You're just doing this for Christ. So if you're at work today and you're doing what you're doing for Christ, if someone asks you to do something and it doesn't seem to be fair, this other person's treated a little differently, you're not working for this person, even if it's wrong. You know, I'm not talking about doing wrong, but the way that they're treating you is not proper. You're doing it for Christ. What you're doing is saying something to them, that they don't have more power over you than the one that you've come to know and love. That the salvation that you have in him is greater than anything that any person could do to you. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever you do, good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And notice this, so for the servants, it was clear. Interesting, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as to those merely to please men, but with a sincerity, a singularity of heart." Notice this, fearing the Lord, because you have respect for Christ. Because if Christ could live his life on this earth and subjugate himself to mankind, literally, in the obedience to God's plan, I guess he could expect that of us if his very spirit lives in us. By the way, this is going to get a lot more personal in just a minute. "Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve." So I can think of all the times in my life where it was so easy to point out the flaws in someone that was asking me to do something. And by the way, for everyone that's here, there's not a whole lot of them, but if you're here and you're in those teenage years, this is your biggest hurdle. Because you got to live in a family and you see all the flaws and they have expectations on you, but you know their weaknesses. And I'm going to tell you this, if you know Jesus Christ and you let that become, you let your parents or what they're asking you become more important to you then your relationship to Christ, you have failed. You've failed. Because we're not serving them. We're serving Christ. It's to the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he's done. And that will be without partiality. 1 Peter 2, for Peter, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And not only those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable." This is just what was the expectation for believers. You don't see in any way that they were trying to, you know, revolt against society. They actually were telling him. I could read you a letter from a governor named Pliny who was writing to Trajan. And he was talking about Christians. He said, these are people that they're honorable. They don't lie. They don't steal. They don't cheat. They respect everyone that they're, you know, their masters. They do everything they're asked to do. The only difference is they come together once a week, they eat this communion, this very small meal of communion, and then they go home. But they will not worship Caesar. That was the only thing against them. When it came to social order, he was saying, these are the kind of people you want. This is what you want. That's what Christians should be showing the world. That's what we should be saying. That's how it should come out. So if we think about that, I just want you to see that masters don't get off the hook either. By the way, it says in verse 9 of Ephesians 6, it says, masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. He doesn't respect one over another. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, right on the heels of what we just read, it says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. In other words, everybody's going to give an account. So I guess the best testimony for the master is in Philemon, that little letter that Paul wrote about a servant that he had won to the Lord in Rome while he was there, and who had escaped from his master, and by all rights, going back, Philemon had the right to do just about anything to him. Paul literally sent him back to Philemon. He said, now he's a believer. He's no longer a servant, like an unprofitable servant to you. Now he's a servant. He's actually your brother, it says in verse 15 through 17. And I want you to treat him like you would me. Can you imagine what that said to the world around them? All the people that saw people in various levels of hierarchy and, status. And to have that kind of a love filter into the church and what it would say to people. Can you understand what it says to the world around us? We tend to think that this isn't relevant for today, that these things don't go on today. This is the human heart. It goes on all the time. When a boss treats his employees as if they're family, and yes, he has a responsibility for the things that need to be achieved and done and accountability. That's not the issue, but they care and they respect. And they treat people as if they have value. What does that say to them? We've all been under, at some point, one of those people that were in authority that had no respect, had no care. It was just power to them. That's the hardest place to be. And as a believer, it should never be the case for us. Never. And on the other side of that coin for us, I don't know about you. You may be in the worst situation you could possibly be in. But I can tell you this, that you're in it differently now. Your standing is different. You're not that place. You're not really in that place anymore. You're in a different place. Your mind is to be above. Your standing is above in Colossians 3 and verse 1 through 3. That's where you are. That's who you are. And so the way that you approach this negative situation could be totally different because of who Christ is in your life now. And whether we like it or not, this right here is the place where we're to teach this. And it's not a message. It's not just throw the verses out. It's a lifestyle that we are to teach one another all the time. It's to be what we teach. What young people need to know today is that they count. And they don't count because they can do more than another, either bad or good. But they just count because of who they are. That they're a unique person created in the image of God, and they count. What every person in this room needs to know is that they count before God. And especially if they're a believer, they have a very special place created by God himself and literally brought into the truth by the Holy Spirit, knitting our hearts together, that they're special. This is the only place you can see it. I'm not saying there aren't other churches. I'm just saying the church is the place. You don't get this watching it on TV. You can only get it in the church. That's why it's so important. So if you think about this, I just want to close with this. Now, there are some people with regard to their makeup. I read this little quote the other day, which kind of stood out to me. It said, some people's minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and already set. You're not going to change it. It's never going to change. They got their opinion. They have their mindset. That's the way it's going to be. And you're not ever going to fix that. But you know what? They shouldn't have power over you. The opinion that we hold is an eternal opinion. It has all authority. It's vested in heaven. It's seated on the right hand of God. It literally has all authority, and it is going to be a means by which everything on this earth is judged. That is the opinion. So just looking at 1 Corinthians 7, just real quick, notice what it says here. Don't try and change your standing. Change your heart. Don't fight about your standing. Change your state of mind. Think with Christ. If you're circumcised, don't try and live like the heathen. Bring Christ into the Jewish community. Doesn't mean that you have to live by all their rules and dictates and that you can't understand that there's a higher standard here, but bring Christ into your community. If you're living in a situation where you're not happy with perhaps your spouse or maybe your family situation or perhaps some other aspect of your life, rather than letting your standing the way that you think about your standing be the circumstances you have, bring Christ into your situation. Bring him there. Paul says, look, I don't want you to run from it. I want you to bring Christ into it. I don't want you to try and change it. I want you to bring Christ into it. It's kind of like what he said in 1 Corinthians 9. He'll go through a whole list. To the Jew, I'm like a Jew. To those under the law, I'm like under the law. To those that are without the law, I live as those without the law. But not abandoning the law of Christ. Christ is part of everything. He said, if by any means I can bring Christ into it and win some, I just want to win some. I want to bring Christ into everything. Let's bring Christ into the dorms. Let's bring Christ into this, just the menial details of our church. That's what's so much fun, by the way, about the church here, is that everything that's being done, people are doing it, and they love doing it. They may not like what they do, but they love doing it as unto the Lord. It's fun to see guys get together and ladies get together, and you come in and chat, and you're doing this mundane, methodical, tedious task, but you're enjoying Christ as you're doing it. That's what makes life so special. And even in the secular realms, let's do this. Let's bring Christ into it. Notice, Paul says, look, you were bought with a price. God purchased you. Whatever situation you or I are in, God purchased me with the blood of his own sacrifice. I'm his. You're his. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 23. Don't become the slaves of men. Don't let what's going on around you, by the way, don't let what's going on in the news, don't let what, the political, things of the day, don't let that run your life. Don't be the slaves of men. You are bought with a price. Your standing is different. Your state of mind is wholly different now. You're told to conduct yourself according to, in Philippians 1:27, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not any other standard than that. That's how we should live. Brethren, let each man remain with God in the social standing with which he was called. By the way, in this text he said, if you can be free, then be free. If you get that opportunity, do it. But if not, bring Christ in to your situation. You got a bad marriage? Bring Christ into it. Some people mope around and so negative about what's going on in their marriage. My goodness, who'd want to be around you anyway? You make it a living hell. Because you know what's wrong, and you can point it out, and you don't like where you're at, and I get it. And there's some things that are just horrible, and they need to be addressed, and that's what counseling's for, and so many other aspects. But sometimes we've let the world tell us that we are what happiness is to be for us. And we've got it in our mind that this is what we have to be happy. And this person just isn't doing it for me. Or this situation is just too out of control. And we let that be the thing that guides our thoughts and our decisions and how we're going to look towards the future. And we never once look to Christ. Not once do we look to Him. And ask Jesus Christ to give us His grace to stand right here, be here, and bring Him into that. What would happen if we did that? I don't know. You say, it may change, it may not. What if it didn't change? Well, what if it didn't? It's kind of like somebody said to me years ago, a missionary that came out here talking about his own endeavors. And he said this, he said, look, we didn't know when we went to this other country whether we were going to, it was Tom Schaller, he said, we weren't sure whether we were going to, you know, be able to make it there or not. And he said, you're probably the same way out here. And he said, this is the worst thing that could happen. You'd be winning souls in the wrong place. That's the worst thing that could happen. You can bring Christ into whatever you're at, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, you can bring Him into that. And if you've done that, at least you've done your job. You've brought Christ into that circumstance. And by the way, isn't that what Paul is actually saying here? Make the church different, Timothy. I want servants and masters to love Jesus Christ and love one another in Christ. I want the people that come in that think that they're better than another to see this and say, oh my, this is blowing my mind. I've never seen anything like it. I want women to be respected and children to be loved, and I want the love of Christ to be the virtue that just it's emanating from the church. Do that, Timothy. Tell them to do that. Teach that. You be the example for that. And if we do this, this is more than just a gospel. It's the person of Christ. It's a living gospel. Amen? Let's pray. By the way, another quick quote of the day. He who angers you controls you. If you let somebody have that much authority over you, they control you. If Christ is the point, nothing that anyone does to us is going to be of that great of a consequence. He who angers you controls you. All right. Father, we're thankful for this day. Thankful, Lord, that after this, there's this great meal of soup, three types of soup, and it's a fundraiser that's going to be a blessing to another life in another part of this world that doesn't have the privileges that we have, but certainly should be treated with the same respect that we give one another. We ask you to bless and encourage each and every one, and if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, take a moment. Look, no one's out of that loop, man. You're not, no one's so far gone or out of, it's so bad you can't. He paid for it all. Ask Him now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're here and you mean that in your heart, you want to know it. You want Christ to be your Redeemer, and you want to start that on that growth curve where you're just growing in what you've got in Christ. Start it today by asking Him to be your Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Would you put your hand up? I have a special gift I'd like to give to you. See that hand? Anyone else? See that hand? Anyone else? Lord Jesus, save me. Father, bless each one. Encourage us. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.